Take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 16. John chapter 16, we heard last week here in John 16 the warning Jesus gave his disciples that they would be persecuted. Some of them even would be put to death for following Jesus and preaching the gospel and being faithful to Christ and not being fearful of men. And he had told them these things so that when it all happened, they would not be fearful, that they would not run in fear, that they would not cower in fear, that they would not be dismayed. It would have been a shocking thing to be persecuted, especially physically persecuted. But God gave these words through Christ that they might be encouraged and not fearful or dismayed, and so that they would not lose heart, that they would not lose faith. In fact, just the opposite would happen as they remained faithful to the Lord. They would not lose heart. They would not be fearful. Instead, they would remember that Jesus had warned them. It would bring back to remembrance and to mind these things that Christ had said to them, and they would be encouraged and they would be strengthened as they lived and served for the sake of the gospel of Christ. Seeing these prophetic words of Jesus fulfilled before their eyes would give them great courage to even die for the sake of the gospel. And we have their example that has gone before us, and we have God's complete word that we can hold in our hands and hide in our hearts, and that ought to give us courage to face whatever we face, to face whatever comes our way, to honor God with our lives, with our obedience, and to not be fearful of men and what they can do to us. And not only did Jesus tell them they'd remember these things, but he also gave them another word of encouragement. He knew they were greatly saddened that he was going to be leaving them. He has been preparing them for this. And so concerned for themselves they were. They were only really thinking about themselves, which is human nature, isn't it? If you're fearful about something, it's probably because you're thinking about yourself. And here they were. They're concerned for themselves. They were, according to verse 5, they weren't even asking where he was going. They might have said, "Where are you going?" But they were really saying, "Why are you leaving? Why are you leaving us?" If somebody leaves your home, it's like, especially when our children were growing up and they became young adults and they got part-time jobs and they might have gotten ready to go somewhere, I might have said, "Where are you going?" I wanted to know where they were going. Well, that wasn't what the disciples were doing if they said to Jesus, "But where are you going?" They wanted to know, "Why are you leaving us? Why are you going?" They were so concerned for themselves about why Jesus is leaving them, they were far less concerned about why he was leaving them. And they should have been thinking about why he was leaving them. But that's okay. Jesus is gracious with them, and he's patient with them. Hasn't he been gracious and patient with you? He has with me. We've got to praise him for that. He is with the disciples. We can see it here. And then Jesus gives them these encouraging words. And these are no empty words. Verse 7, this was prophetic truth when he told them in verse 7 that they would receive the Helper. Look at those words. We saw these last time. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." I will send him to you. Far better off they would be having the indwelling presence of the Helper to strengthen them wherever they were, wherever they would go, to encourage them in whatever they would face, wherever they were, to embolden them whenever they were opposed for the sake of the gospel, and even give words to them to testify of Jesus Christ when they had opportunity to speak the truth of the gospel, even in the face of strong persecution. And if we don't think the Helper, the Holy Spirit, coming to the disciples made a huge difference in their lives, in their ministries, all we need is to see the difference of how they responded after Jesus was crucified and how they responded after they received the Holy Spirit. they responded very differently. After Jesus was crucified, as he was being crucified, they were fearful and some ran. But after they received the Holy Spirit, they changed and they were emboldened for sharing the gospel. And they had great courage and boldness to live for Christ. So obviously was the Holy Spirit at work in them. You could see it in their boldness. This was not in and of themselves. This was God at work in them. But I want you to think about the Helper, the Holy Spirit. He would do even more to embolden them and equip them to serve Him. He would do even more. Now, we come to verses 8 through 15 this morning, and I want you to see what more the Holy Spirit would do. Let's look at it together, verses 8 through 15 in John 16, and I want you to follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read from the English Standard Version. John 16 and verse 8, "And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see Me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." And verse 12 says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. And He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." So now we're hearing that the Holy Spirit will do even more than empower the disciples, would do even more than prepare the disciples for faithfulness to God. And I want you to think about what we're seeing here. The ministry of the Spirit will be more than just a private ministry in the lives of each disciple of Christ. The ministry of the Spirit will actually also be a public and worldwide ministry. Did you notice what the Holy Spirit will do according to verse 8? Look at verse 8 again, where it says that the Helper, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, the Helper will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, when we think of being convicted, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you say, "I was convicted in my heart," or when we have some conviction over something in our lives, when we think of this being convicted in New Testament terms, the way it's being used here, it means being shown one's sin and being called to repentance. Being shown one's sin. Being called to change, to turn from that sin, to repent. And if you're a believer, you know how God still convicts you of sin in your own life. When you sin against God, if you are being faithful to God in His Word, you will sense a spirit of conviction. You will sense your heart burdened for what you've done, and you'll want to repent of it and thank God for the forgiveness that's already yours. And you'll express that desire to want to please God and get that right. And if you're a believer, you know how God still convicts you. When you sin, you feel guilt, and when that guilt calls you to confess to God that you've sinned against Him, you do that. And then you thank Him. You thank Him for that forgiveness. It's already paid for in Christ. Along with that is a turning from sin. That's what repentance means. It's a turning from sin. It doesn't mean that you all of a sudden become perfect. It means that you have a desire now to do those things that are sin no longer. You want to follow Christ and you want to turn to Christ. And so you turn from sin and to faith in Jesus Christ, and that's repentance. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you should know that firsthand, that you've experienced that. You came to Christ, you wanted to be done with your sinful way of life. Maybe you struggled with it for a while, but you wanted to be done with it. So if you're truly a sorrowful believer, a person who's sorrowful for your sin, then not only do you admit to God that you've sinned. And not only do you thank Him for His forgiveness, but you also turn away from that sin. And you take steps to do those things no more. And I would suggest that one reason the follower of Jesus turns toward righteousness and turns from sin is because he or she is grateful to God for the saving work that He does in your life, that He forgives you of your sins, that He sent His Son to be the replacement for you on the cross. So you turn toward God in righteousness and turn from sin because you're grateful to God for that judgment that's no longer on you, that was paid for at Calvary by Jesus Christ and once for all paid out, poured out on Jesus Christ at the cross. But here in verse 8, we learn that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will do a different kind of convicting work than the kind of convicting that we think of as believers being convicted of our sins or convicting when we came to Christ and trusted in Christ. Here in verse 8, we learn that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will also, look at it again, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Note that there's no mention of repentance. And just note that for a moment and think about that. Now, Bible scholars will admit this can be a difficult passage to interpret. But what I want to do is for the next few moments try to interpret it as best I can in simple terms, because I'm a simple person and I need to think simple. So let me try to do that for you, and you may have a better grasp on this than I do, but I want you to think about this in simple terms because it's helpful to understand the implication of what God's Word is saying here for believers in Jesus Christ. So I think you'll get that, and let's think about that as we go through. So first of all, the Holy Spirit will bring conviction and guilt on the world for their sin. The sin for which Jesus Christ came to pay the penalty. But those who reject Jesus will not receive forgiveness of sins. So verse 9 says, look at verse 9 again, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Ultimately, unbelief is the worst of sins. You realize that? Ultimately, unbelief, having the truth and refusing to believe in it, is the worst or ultimate sin. The Holy Spirit will also confront the world with the righteousness of Christ. What did Jesus do? He came, He lived a sinless life, and like a lamb, He went to slaughter. He went to the cross and bore the punishment for our sins. And all people are sinners. According to Romans 3:10, none is righteous, no, not one. But because of the righteousness, the sinlessness of Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness of sins. Praise God. And Jesus would be crucified, and following His resurrection, He would ascend to the Father. And certainly Christ's resurrection and His ascension testifies to His righteousness, to His sinlessness, and His oneness with the Father. So verse 10 says, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Then the Holy Spirit will also convict the world concerning judgment. Look at verse 11 again. The Holy Spirit will also convict the world concerning judgment. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So Satan is judged. And he is judged to be the deceiver he is. And he is defeated. How is the deceiver defeated? He's defeated by Jesus. He's defeated by His death on the cross and His resurrection. And this is just as important for believers today to understand as it was for Jesus' disciples and the early church to understand. If we go back to verses 7 and 8, we hear, "To whom the Helper is sent." And we get a pointer to how God chose to have the Holy Spirit do His work of convicting. And so this is the key turning point of this passage, I think, and this is helpful for us to understand this. The Holy Spirit is going to convict the world. But many, you know this, many in the world will refuse to believe. They will reject the truth. They will reject Jesus Christ. And they will not be forgiven their sins. But how is the world to find out about Jesus? How is the world to learn? If we go back to verses 7 and 8, we hear, "To whom the Helper is sent," and we get this pointer to how God chose to have the Holy Spirit do His convicting work. Look at verse 7. "I will send Him to you." Believers. He's speaking to His disciples. And now we know this is for believers. All believers in Jesus Christ receive the Holy Spirit indwelling, living in them. And so Jesus says, "I will send Him to you." And then in verse 8 it says, "And when He comes, He will convict the world." Who's the Holy Spirit coming to? Believers. Who will be convicted of their sins? Everyone. How is God going to do this work? Keep going. So the Holy Spirit is sent to believers. And by way of the work of the Spirit in and through believers, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. You get that? Did you get that? Through the way believers live and behave and speak the truth of the gospel, God brings conviction by way of the Holy Spirit on the world. So what we're learning here is that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, comes upon believers and will certainly, we've learned, comfort believers. Thank God for the Holy Spirit as a comforter in a time of need. Equipper, the Holy Spirit will equip you with the truth, to speak truth, to live truth, to think truth, to make right judgment about things in your lives, right decisions. But the Holy Spirit is also working through believers. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to just stop with you. The Holy Spirit is going to work in you and with you and help you and comfort you and give you peace and courage and boldness and strength, but He also wants to work through you. So how does the Holy Spirit work through believers to convict the world? Very simply, God does it through believers who walk in obedience to God's Word. The Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin, of Christ's righteousness, and of judgment to those who reject Jesus Christ through the faithful living and witness of God's people. You see, God doesn't just turn His children loose in the world and say, "Well, let's just see what happens here." No, He's got a plan, and He is working. He gives us His Spirit. This is no small thing. This is an incredible reality. To have the Holy Spirit living in you. He gives us His Spirit. And His Spirit, yes, it's meant to equip us to live life, but it's also meant to embolden us to live for Jesus in the face of opposition. And to help us to be faithful and to have a powerful witness to the world. And there's even more here that the Spirit's work in believers does. In verse 12, Jesus told the disciples there was much more He wanted them to know. There's much more that I want you to know that I've not told you yet. They weren't ready for it yet. You know, we're not ready for every bit of truth in God's Word all at once. We come along and we're still coming along. If you're living and breathing and you're a Bible reader and you're submissive to God, you are going to keep growing spiritually until God calls you home in death or He raptures you. You are, hear it, believers, you are going to keep growing if you are going to keep reading your Word and keep submitting yourself, submission to God as you read the Word. You are going to keep growing spiritually. Part of God's plan. That's how God reaches the world, by the work of the Spirit through His children. Why weren't the disciples ready to hear what Jesus had for them? A big part of the reason why they weren't ready is because they didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them yet. They didn't yet have the Spirit revealing truth to them. Look again at verses 12 through 15, and I just want to read these verses again as a section here, verses 12 through 15. Let's hear them again. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. And He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that He will take what is mine and declare it to you. So followers of Jesus are not only given the enabling, the strengthening of the Helper, but we're also given the guiding of the Holy Spirit. And note what kind of guiding this is. And we're not to just walk around as believers and say, well, the Lord told me to do such and such, even though we're tempted to speak that way sometimes. God's never going to tell you something that's different than what's in His Word. Note this. Not only are they going to receive the enabling of the Spirit, but they're going to receive the helping of the Spirit, the guiding of the Holy Spirit. How? Guiding into all the truth. Guiding into all the truth. Jesus knew there was more they needed to know, but instead of telling it all to the disciples at the time, He promised them, you're going to have what you need. I'm going to guide you into all the truth by giving you the Helper who is going to guide you into all the truth. And you, today, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have great reason for joy today. Because you also have the Helper, the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer in Jesus, you have the indwelling presence of the Helper. And He has given to you partly to guide you into all the truth. The Spirit of truth has been given to you so that as you humbly read God's Word and believe God's Word, He gives you strength to obey His Word, and He guides you into the truth more deeper and more fully all the time to apply the truth of God's Word more and more to your life. And that's such a miraculous book. That's why even a senior saint, somebody who's been a believer for many decades, is still growing in the Lord. The Spirit of truth has been given to you so that as you humbly read God's Word, you are changing. You are changing. You will not remain the same. I often think of this as I pray for you. And I pray for myself as we come together on the Lord's Day. God, don't let us leave here the same people that walk through the doors. Help us to be different because we hear the Word of God preached to us and taught to us, and we believe this is Your Word speaking to us in our personal lives. You know what happens when you read the Word humbly and God does His changing work in you? You begin to do you begin doing, let's just say, God's thing. You start doing the Lord's work, as some would say. And you know, all work is God's work. Everything you do throughout your week, it's all the Lord's work. You need to see it that way. Everything you have, everything you enjoy that's a God-honoring thing, that's the Lord's work that you're to be about, honoring God with. And as you do God's thing, as you do the things that please God and bring Him glory, and as you do the things that you do in your work and in your family and in your neighborhood in a way that brings Him glory, you are a living, breathing testimony and witness, and the Spirit of God uses your life to declare truth and help convict the world of their need for a Savior. Please get this. We need to get this as believers, as God's church. Your life, lived for Jesus, is how God has chosen most often to reveal His convicting truth in the world. He uses His people to be messengers of light and truth. And through His people, the Holy Spirit brings conviction on the world of their need for a Savior. And as you submit yourself to the Word of God, and as the Spirit of truth does His illuminating work with the Word in your heart, changing you little by little, He uses you as a powerful witness to the watching world. He will often even give you opportunities to speak the truth of the gospel into people's lives because you've earned an opportunity. You've earned an audience. Because people have looked at you and said, why? Why do you behave the way you do? Let me ask you this. With this truth before you, will you allow yourself to be a channel that God will use and call sinners to repentance? Will you allow yourself to be that channel? Here's how you allow yourself to be that channel. Will you read and trust God's Word? And will you take daily steps to honor God with your obedience? You can do it for two reasons. You can do it because it's good for you, and that's always a good reason. But I've got a better reason. You can do it because it glorifies God and makes much of your Savior, and it points the world to the Lord Jesus Christ. For the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, submit yourself to being the channel through which the Holy Spirit brings repentance or brings conviction to the world. People around you need to know they need a Savior. People around you need to know who that Savior is. You may be the messenger that God is going to use to plant seeds. You might be the messenger that God is going to use to help care for the seed or to cultivate or even harvest a reward, a crop, when somebody puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But may we all surrender to God, be submissive to Him, to be those people that God intends to minister through, bringing conviction to the world for their need of a Savior, who is Jesus Christ.